And we're going to be reading together from Psalm 39. I'm going to read the whole psalm. For the director of music, for Jeduthun, a psalm of David. I said, I will watch my ways and keep my tongue from sin. I will put a muzzle on my mouth while in the presence of the wicked. So I remained utterly silent, not even saying anything good. But my anguish increased. My heart grew hot within me. While I meditated, the fire burned. Then I spoke with my tongue. Show me, Lord, my life's end and the number of my days. Let me know how fleeting my life is. You have made my days a mere hand's breadth. The span of my years is as nothing before you. Everyone is but a breath, even those who seem secure. Surely everyone goes around like a mere phantom. In vain they rush about, heaping up wealth without knowing whose it will finally be. But now, Lord, what do I look for? My hope is in you. Save me from all my transgressions. Do not make me the scorn of fools. I was silent. I would not open my mouth, for you are the one who has done this. Remove your scourge from me. I am overcome by the blow of your hand. When you rebuke and discipline anyone for their sin, you consume their wealth like a moth. Surely everyone is but a breath. Hear my prayer, Lord. Listen to my cry for help. Do not be deaf to my weeping. I dwell with you as a foreigner, a stranger, as all my ancestors were. Look away from me, that I may enjoy life again, before I depart and am no more.
Good afternoon. My name's David Gold, and I am a good friend of many of you guys here, who came from Emmanuel a couple of years ago. Before we start looking at this profound psalm today, let me just pray. Lord, the unfolding of your word gives light. Lord, we pray that you would give light to our eyes as we follow what you have to teach us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I guess, so it's Halloween today, isn't it? And I don't think we could have chosen a more appropriate scripture. I think if there ever was a scripture for Halloween, if you look at verse 6 with me, there it is. Surely everyone goes around like a mere phantom. That'll be the case tonight, won't it, when we're looking in the streets. There'll be lots of children dressed up as all sorts of things, I'm sure. And as night closes in and as we approach the autumn in late October, we sort of see the decay of leaves falling from the trees. And if spring is a reminder to us of new life, autumn and looking ahead towards winter is a time when, if anything, death feels close. And that's the feel of the psalm we're looking at today. David, as he writes this psalm, feels the specter of death looming. This psalm is a psalm very much in tune with the wisdom literature of the Old Testament. It's similar in its subject to books like Job or Ecclesiastes, if you've ever read those. It's also a song, and so as such it expresses emotion. But it's also a prayer, an honest, desperate prayer. And it'd be great if you could follow that along with me, if you've got your Bibles open, so we can all see where we're going today. But we're not told the full circumstances that David was in when he wrote this, whether it was sickness or pain, opposition or loss. But what's clear is that he is in pain and death feels close. He's reminded of his mortality. Everything is stripped away. And as everything is stripped away, in that point of pain, he is moved to a renewed fervor in prayer, a renewed hope in God alone. Now, I know all of us carry pains, whether they're emotional or physical. I don't know what pains perhaps you've brought with you today, whether it's a past pain, whether it's a present pain, or perhaps for some of us, there are pains that are still to come. Well, my prayer is this Halloween is that as we look at this psalm together, that we can make this psalm our own prayer, whether we're in pain now, whether pain may come in the future. And if you like to use points to help navigate your way through the sermon, I've got two simple points today. The title for today is Real Hope for Mortals. That's us. And real hope comes through the first point, prayer for a right perspective on life. And the second point, through trusting the Lord through trial. So let's think about that first point. Hope for mortals comes through prayer for a right perspective on life. Now, I don't know if any of you here are fans of Douglas Adams, The Hitchhiker's Guide to the Galaxy. I'm not a big fan myself, but my wife Susie, it's a big favourite of hers. And there's an episode in this book where a philosopher called Trintragula, who's a philosopher, has a bit of an argument with his wife. She's cross with him that he seems to spend all of his time philosophising, stargazing. And after their umpteenth argument over this, she says to him, Trin, have a sense of proportion. The challenge is accepted by Trin, and so he decides to invent a machine. And he calls this machine the Total Perspective Vortex. And the idea of the machine is that you plug the whole of the reality of the universe into one side, and you plug a person into the other. The Total Perspective Vortex is designed to give you a sense of proportion. And when he plugs his wife into the machine to sort of settle the argument, this is what happens. To Trintragula's horror, the shock completely annihilated her brain. But to his satisfaction, he realized that he had proved conclusively that if life is going to exist in a universe of this size, then the one thing it cannot afford to have is a sense of proportion. So, and it becomes a sort of a punishment that is used in that universe later on. Because I guess it's true that a sense of proportion can be terrifying. However, a sense of proportion is exactly what David is asking God for in this psalm. Look at verse 4 with me. Show me, Lord, my life's end and the number of my days. Let me know how fleeting my life is. That's what he prays. And it's an unusual prayer, isn't it? I dare say asking the Lord for a sense of proportion on our lives, to show us the end of our lives, to tell us the measure of our days, I dare say it's not something we pray often. David's in pain here. He's suffering, but his first words to God aren't a prayer for the pain to stop. It's a prayer for a sense of proportion. Why? Why is that? Well, as I said, we don't know the circumstances, but if we look at verses 1 to 3, we can see that he's decided to impose upon himself this sort of self-imposed silence. Verse 1, I will watch my ways, I will keep my tongue from sin. He's in this self-imposed silence. He's also in the presence of wicked people there at the end of verse 1. Verse 2, he's distressed. And verses 10 and 11, in his distress, he sees the Lord's hand in this. So why does he go silent? Well, I think it's because he doesn't want in his suffering to be heard blaming God for his situation. It's a bit like those first few chapters of the book of Job. If you haven't read it, do read the book of Job. If you remember, Job experiences some catastrophic changes in his life. He experiences the loss of his children, then his property, and then his health, his whole body breaks out in terrible sores. And seeing him covered in sores, his wife says to him, open your mouth, Job, break your silence, curse God and die. Those are the words that she says. But at that point, Job, he remains silent. He doesn't speak out against God. And neither does David here. Nevertheless, being silent when suffering is not easy. At the end of verse 3, we see that it creates this inner tension. While I meditated, the fire burned. And what happens next, again, is very Job-like. Do you remember when Job was confronted with the loss of his children? He said, the Lord gave, the Lord take away, blessed be the name of the Lord. But do you remember what he said before that famous dictum? He said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. It's the same sort of thing David's saying here, isn't it? Show me, Lord, my life's end, the number of my days. Let me know how fleeting my life is. You've made my days a mere handbreadth. The span of my years is nothing before you. So there's suffering. There's silence. Death seems close. And then David prays for this sense of proportion. Because it's in the fires of suffering that we discover who we really are, what we really rely on, how fragile we are as people. And it's in the fires of human suffering that we have a choice. Do we fight it or do we accept it? Because the reality is, for all of us, our lives are short against the backdrop of eternity. I wonder if, like David, we need to be reminded of that. Perhaps you're like me, you rush around, you keep busy, you make plans, you build up your pension, you save for retirement, we chase after all sorts of things that won't last. But really, we're going around like a phantom, verse 6, heaping up wealth vainly. Perhaps you've heard that famous saying of the famous cricketer and missionary C.T. Studd, who said this: only one life, it will soon be passed. Only what is done for Christ will last. You see, if we think of our lives as measureless, if we think of our days as endless rather than numbered, or rather if we never really think about our mortality, we'll put off tough decisions. David's prayer is really, he's asking, who am I? What am I? Why am I here? Do we ask those sorts of questions? Do we stop and pause to think of our mortality? Because sometimes the Lord will bring pain into our lives to awaken us. And scripturally, there's a link between pain and perspective. Pain awakens us. Pain makes us ask ourselves, what's it all about? Pain makes us ask, what's it all for? The things we live for, the things we put our comfort in and build towards. They get stripped away, don't they, when we suffer. We see them for what they are. And we're reminded that we brought nothing into the world and we'll take nothing out of it. Only one life, it will soon be passed. Only what is done for Christ will last. And it's true as well that tough times will come for all of us, if they haven't already. And on that day, will we protest against God, saying it's not fair? Or will we follow David's example, holding our tongue and asking, Lord, for the right perspective? Well, as I was looking at this psalm and praying about what to say about it to you this morning, I realized that I'm thankful to the Lord, because I know many of you here are already seasoned in suffering. You've undergone times of trial beyond anything that I've even experienced. And for you, you know only too well that what I'm saying is true. In the heat of the moment, in the process of pain, what I'm saying here, I guess, is the theory. But what you know is how that works out in practice, in the very fires of pain. You've been through those times and you've come out like David, praying verse 7. Have a look at that with me. But now, Lord, what do I look for? My hope is in you. My hope is in you. Everything stripped away. The only thing we can hope in when all of our suffering reveals how fragile everything is that the only thing we can truly lay hope in is the Lord Jesus, is God Himself. Well, the Lord gives us this prayer to give us a right perspective. He gives us this prayer so that we can ask Him so that we'll know the measure of our own days. I guess I was talking about this with a Christian at our own church, and I said, I'm looking at Psalm 39 in a few weeks' time, and he said that perspective of knowing the end of our days was something that he'd noticed in his wife recently, who'd been quite ill. They're an elderly couple. And they were talking about whether she should attend a Christian conference or not. And she decided on balance that despite the risks to do with COVID and that sort of thing, that she would. Because she said, actually, I think I can count on two hands the amount of opportunities I'll have to do that sort of thing again. Do we think of our lives like that? How many chances will we have to hear and respond to God's word? How many more chances will we have to share Christ with our neighbor? How many chances will we have to pick up the phone, to send that text, to be reconciled? We need to measure our lives. We can't afford to think that we're going to be here forever, because we're not. Our first point is this, that hope for us mortals is to pray that the Lord will give us a right perspective and to help us measure our days rightly. My second point is that hope for mortals comes through trusting the Lord through trial. Because as we look through the second half of the psalm from verses 7 to 13, although David hopes in the Lord, although by this point in the psalm, if you like, the Lord has given him that right perspective, he's still painfully conscious of his sin. Look at verse 8. Save me from all my transgressions. Do not make me the scorn of fools. Whatever's happened to him here has overwhelmed him. It's left him, verse 9, silent. I would not open my mouth. You are the one who has done this. Remove your scourge from me. I am overcome by the blow of your hand. As we read on, it becomes clear that David's conscious of his sin, but he's also very conscious of the Lord's role in disciplining him. Verse 11, when you rebuke and discipline anyone for their sin, you consume their wealth like a moth. Surely everyone is but a breath. These are hard words, aren't they? They're hard to read. They're hard to hear. But David's saying very clearly that this situation, whatever it was, is God's doing. It's God's doing, and it's left him feeling weak, vulnerable, small. Well, what are we to make of that? Well, we have to take care, don't we, in applying this too quickly to our own experience, because David is very sure that the pain he's going through is God's discipline. And he's very sure that that in some way is related to his own sin. David's sure that God is using this experience, this painful experience, to make him aware of his own mortality. But for us, it's very rare that we can see in our lives that God is doing that sort of thing, that he's laying his finger on a particular sin in our lives and exposing us to his discipline as a result. And so I want to say that it would be a mistake for us all to go through our lives and every time suffering or pain comes, try to work out what it was that we did wrong. We don't believe in Christian karma. And we have to balance what we see here with what we see elsewhere in Scripture. I don't know if you remember Luke 13, the Lord Jesus with his disciples, reminding them that when this tower fell down, this sort of natural disaster, as it were, and killed 18 people. And Jesus says, don't think that those 18 people who died were singled out because of their sin. They weren't. As if there was some sort of cosmic cause and effect going on in the universe. We can look elsewhere in the Psalms, in Psalm 63, where the prosperity of the wicked is lamented by Asaph. No, there isn't a one-to-one relationship between suffering and sin. Nevertheless, the Bible is clear that some of the suffering that God's people go through is his discipline. Have a look again at verse 11 with me. When you rebuke and discipline anyone for their sin, you consume their wealth like a moth. Surely everyone is like a breath. See, in the Bible, we're used to God being compared to a lion who roars. Here, he's compared to a clothes-eating moth. The moth that eats away at our pride, that destroys all that we rely on or hope in that isn't him. You see, his discipline lovingly brings us back to hoping in him. It centers us back on him. It refocuses us on him. And discipline is an important part of our lives as Christians. We see that in the book of Hebrews in chapter 12. So in Hebrews 12, probably the most extended passage on God's discipline for us, the writer to the Hebrews says that God's discipline is for our good. It's part of his roadmap for all Christians to conform them to the likeness of Christ. That's when we become a Christian, the Lord is at work in us. He puts his spirit in our hearts so that step by step, experience by experience, he's changing us so that we look and behave and feel and think more like the Lord Jesus Christ himself, until one day our sin is gone in the new creation and we are truly like him. And discipline is a part of that process. And in fact, discipline is an important part of that process. The writer to the Hebrews says that if we didn't suffer pain, if we didn't suffer his discipline, we'd be a bit like a sort of a neglected child. I was thinking of those words when my son was jumping off those chairs and thinking, I'm talking about disciplining my children in a second. I can't afford to neglect him. And discipline is, I mean, you saw there, discipline is hard, isn't it? It's hard for the child, it's hard for us. And Hebrews 12 again, it says, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant at the time, but later it yields the fruit of righteousness to those who've been trained by it. So discipline is important in the Christian life. It's part of our sanctification. But despite this, no amount of correct theology can sugarcoat pain, can it? For those of you who've particularly known painful times, times of real suffering, I'm sure that a correct theology hasn't necessarily taken that pain away. Perhaps it doesn't take that pain away now. The memory of it may still be there. And David would get that too. He understands that. He's still praying at this point after he's overwhelmed by sin. He's begging the Lord to hear his prayer in verse 12, honestly and desperately. Have a look at verse 12 with me. It's quite profound. There's this triple cry to the Lord. Hear my prayer, Lord. Listen to my cry for help. Do not be deaf to my weeping. He's honest. He's desperate for the Lord to answer his prayer, to end the very real pain of suffering that he's in. Do we pray like that? Do we sit silently before the Lord, considering what's going on? Do we ask him for that right perspective that we need? Do we cry out to him? Do we beg him to answer our prayers? I love that in the Anglican Church, a lot of the time, a lot of prayers are sort of ended with, hear my prayer. As if to say, Lord, we're not just praying this to get a prayer done. We're praying it because we need you to hear our prayer. Give ear to our cry. Do not be deaf to our weeping. Now you might be thinking at this point, you can understand that pain and suffering brings perspective. You can understand that David is being disciplined by God. But what about me? What about those times of suffering and pain in my life, either past, present, or future? Because most of our suffering is confusing. Most of our pain is bewildering. We can't discern the rhyme or the reason behind it. We just want it to be over. Maybe we're conscious of our sinfulness. But it's a bit of a big thing for me to come here and say to you, look, you need to think about what the link is between your sin and your circumstances. Perhaps that's what you're thinking, and I wouldn't blame you for thinking that. For instance, if we're suffering from an illness, is that illness just part of living in a fallen world, or is God trying to show me something through it? What about a relationship? Is this broken relationship showing me the enemy at work? Or is God showing me something about myself that I need to repent of? Most of the time, we don't know. Most of the time, it's pretty confusing. It's bewildering. But it helps to know that normally there's a bit of a mixture going on. Pain and suffering we go through is part of living in a fallen world. It may well be part of the enemy's schemes. But the thing we need to allow for is that the Lord might be teaching us something through it as well. He's treating us as children. He's making us more like Jesus. He's refining us. And we may not be able to see it there and then in the moment. God may not intend us to. But down the line, we need to have the honesty and the humility to ask ourselves, might be the Lord teaching me something through this trial? I don't know how that leaves you feeling. Certainly for me, it's hard. Perhaps there are things that it brings up for you that are difficult, that are painful. And if that's the case, open up to a trusted friend. Ask them what they think. Share your thoughts and feelings about it. Wait, pray. The time may come when it becomes clearer to you. It may be years from now. But what we mustn't do is sort of parcel up our lives so that certain things are the work of the devil, certain things are part of living in a fallen world, and we leave no room in our theology for the possibility that God might be teaching us something through the tears. I don't know if you remember Paul's thorn in his side in 2 Corinthians 7. Again, we don't know what that thorn really was, lots of theories about it. But Paul says that thorn was a messenger of Satan, but also something that God sent to keep him from becoming conceited. So like Paul, we have to accept this ambiguity. Chronic illness, not a good thing in itself, but sometimes the Lord will use it to breed patience and prayerfulness and compassion. Bereavement, not a good thing in itself, but it may give rise to a greater sense of urgency in telling others about Christ. I'm sure you can think of other examples. And of course, there will be traumas and pains that we just struggle to get any perspective on, that it takes years to come to terms with, that really confuse us, that we can't really make sense of. Do you know that hymn? God moves in a mysterious way, his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. Let me give you some advice on how to think this through. Perhaps if you're married, you might think that you know that the Lord is disciplining your spouse and the Lord is trying to sort out a sin that's really obvious to you. Well, let me give you an advice. Husbands, perhaps don't teach your wives about what you think the Lord is doing for them, and wives vice versa. This is an area for friends to help. I think this would create a lot of tension between husband and wife. Friends can be so helpful in this area. Perhaps you have a friend you know who's going through a really tough time, who's suffering. Well, don't be quick to offer an explanation of what you think the Lord is up to. First, be silent with them. Be with them. Hug them if you're a hugger. Weep with them. Pray with them. Share their pain in whatever way you can. And by all means, pray privately that they would keep trusting through their tears. We often share prayer requests, don't we, about, you know, sort of Great Aunt Maud's sore toe and her bowels and that sort of thing. Well, it's great to pray for Great Aunt Maud's toe to get better and her bowels to be better. But as we pray, let's not limit our prayers to for the suffering to end. Let's pray that the Lord would bring about holiness and Christ-likeness through the trial. And let's pray that in each of us, God would grow a character that hopes through trial, through the pain and the tears. I'm going to draw things to an end now. And so I hope that what we can do with this psalm, this difficult psalm, this profound psalm, this psalm that deals with suffering and discipline and death, I hope that as we make this our own, we can be comforted by the fact that the one we pray to knows what it's like to silently suffer. It's hard not to be reminded of the Lord Jesus as we read through the latter verses of this psalm. Do you remember when Isaiah spoke about Jesus in advance in chapter 53? He said that as he suffered, he would be silent like a sheep before the shearers. He was the one who took the full hostility of God's wrath for the sin for our sin on the cross. He endured that most intense suffering so that we could be forgiven, so that we don't have to face God's anger at our sin. So when we pray, praise God that we pray to one who knows what suffering is like more than we ever will. So I thought as we end, we could follow the example here by taking just a moment of silence and then praying. Let's bow our heads. Show us, Lord, our life's end and the number of our days. But now, Lord, what do I look for? My hope is in you. Hear our prayer, Lord. Listen to our cry for help. Do not be deaf to our weeping. Lord, we thank you for this prayer and this song. And we pray that you would help us to put our hope in you alone. We pray that you would give us a right perspective on our lives. And that whatever trial we have faced, are facing, or will face, that Lord, through it, you would keep us trusting in you. Amen.